Thank you, Jonathan. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today we turn our eyes upon you. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you. We lift up your name. And I pray today as we gather around your word that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Open our eyes. In your name we pray. Amen. Last time I spoke, I mentioned my love for motorcycles and how when maneuvering a tight turn, you must turn your head and fix your eyes along the path that you want the bike to go along. You must turn your head, and by fixing your eyes upon your goal, by literally turning your head, looking at the path that is your goal, it will help you intuitively maneuver that bike more easily. And you will have a much greater chance of making it through that tight turn. We also learned that the same is true for the spiritual battle. We must fix our eyes not on the danger around us, but on Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, when he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." In the spiritual struggle raging around us, our attention is not to be fixed on our enemy or the danger near us, but on our Lord and on the strength and the power that he provides for us, helping us not only survive, but thrive in the spiritual battle. There's a story in the Old Testament that made a very deep impression on me when I was a young child, and that teaches us to fix our eyes on Jesus within the spiritual struggle. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Israel's enemy, the king of Aram, is filled with frustration because every time he thinks of a brilliant plan, a plan for defeating Israel, God tells his prophet Elisha the plan. Elisha then tells the king of Israel the plan. And then the enemy king of Aram, his plans are foiled. And the king of Aram is getting so tired of this happening again and again. And so finally he comes up with his next brilliant plan. He's going to capture the prophet. He's going to capture Elisha. He marches his army to the town of Dothan, where Elisha is living. He surrounds the city at night. When the sun rises the next day, the city is surrounded, and the prophet Elisha is trapped. Elisha and his servant wake up the next morning. They look around, and they see this mighty army surrounding their city. And so the servant is frightened, but Elisha speaks a simple truth that we must always remember in the spiritual battle around us. Elisha says this, and I'd like to ask for your attention for just a moment today. This is a very important sermon. Elisha says this, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha then prays that God will open the servant's eyes. The servant looks out then with opened eyes, and he sees that the hills are full of horses and chariots of fire all around them, surrounding and outnumbering and overpowering the enemy that had first appeared so frightening. This story is so important because it helps us identify one of the primary tricks that the devil uses to make us feel weak and afraid in the spiritual battle. The devil tries to lure us to fix our eyes on him, and then he puffs himself up to intimidate and to frighten us. Yet when we fix our eyes on Jesus and allow our Lord to open our eyes to the true spiritual reality of the battle, we see that we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear, for we are surrounded by the chariots of fire, the armies of God. In that moment, we see that those who stand with us in the battle are more than those who are against us. 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. Today, with our attention fixed on Jesus and our eyes open to the chariots of God around us, we will learn who the devil is, what the devil does, and how we are to respond to the devil's schemes. First of all, who is the devil? Scripture tells us that the devil, or Satan, was an angel in heaven who grew prideful and rebelled against God. Isaiah 14:13-14 describes the sin in Satan's heart that led to his downfall. Isaiah says this, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Ezekiel 28:15-17 tell us more. It says this, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till wickedness was found in you. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." From this, we learn this, that Satan was created as a creature, an angel, who God made to worship and serve God. Yet Satan rebelled and was cast out of heaven to earth. Jesus says in Luke 10:18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The Bible tells us that other angels followed Satan in rebellion, according to 2 Peter 2:4, and we call these fallen angels demons. The rebellion of Satan and demons against God happened before humans were created. Now we turn to what the devil does, the schemes that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Scripture tells us that the devil's four main schemes are to tempt, to deceive, to accuse, and to destroy. There are very few moments in our lives when the spiritual battle becomes as clear and as obvious as when we find ourselves suffering under severe temptation. In fact, Satan's earliest strategy against humanity when he appeared as a serpent was to tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to sin against God. Satan also used a strategy at the beginning of Christ's ministry, immediately after Christ had been baptized. Three times Satan tempts Jesus, according to Matthew. First, to prove that he is the Son of God by turning stones to bread, and by doing so, meeting his physical needs in a way that was contrary to God's will. Second, Satan brought Jesus to the highest point of the temple and tempted Jesus to prove that he's the Son of God by throwing himself down so that angels from heaven would catch him, so that everyone at the temple would see this amazing feat. And Jesus would be revealed as who he is. In other words, Satan was tempting Jesus to reveal who he is, but in a way that was contrary to God's plan. Third, Satan tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I will give you," the devil said, "if you will bow down and worship me." In other words, Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut, a way of redeeming all the nations and enjoying all their earthly splendor, but it was a way that was contrary to God's plan. Jesus refused. Again, Jesus resisted the devil, and we will return to this scene in a moment in order to learn the way that we also must resist the devil. The important thing to notice at this point, though, is that the devil is the tempter. The Bible tells us in James 1, 13 through 14, that God does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his or her own evil desires, he or she is dragged away and enticed. You see, the devil's strategy is to exploit the weaknesses of our sinful flesh, to watch for the direction toward which our sinful desires are leading us, to bring along temptations that we're especially vulnerable to, and then to provide opportunities for us to fall into sin. Second, Satan deceives us. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He pretends to be an angel of light. He presents himself as wise and reasonable, but his purpose is to deceive us and to lead us away from God. Again, we see this in Satan's first encounter with humanity in the Garden of Eden. His first words to the woman are, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman then explains that there's only one tree that God said we cannot eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we eat of it, we will die. The serpent then lies, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You'll know good and evil." Now think about this for just a moment. Think about what the devil has just said. He's not only lying, but he's using a lie to plant a doubt in Eve's mind concerning the goodness of God. He's saying that God does not want Eve and Adam to eat of this one tree because God is selfish. He's keeping something good back from them. He doesn't want them, these humans, to become like him. Eve and Adam believe the lie that God is not entirely good, that he's keeping something good back from them, and that the consequences of sin won't be as bad as God said that they would be. How often does Satan attempt to deceive us in this exact same way? How many times have we believed the serpent's whispers in our ear that God is trying to keep something really good back from us, that his plans for us are not entirely good, that the consequences of this sin won't be so bad after all? And so we fall for the temptation, we commit the sin, and afterwards we feel the weight of regret. Don't believe the devil. Don't fall for his temptation. Remember that Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of lies. Third, the devil's strategy is to accuse us. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night. One of the tricks of the devil is to tempt us and deceive us so that we sin by telling us that the sin is not that bad. Then the very moment that we sin, Satan switches and begins to harshly accuse us, telling us that God is angry with us, that God doesn't want anything to do with us ever again, that we should not pretend to imagine that God could ever forgive such a terrible sin as the one we have just committed. The tempter and the deceiver becomes the accuser the moment that we sin. Recently, someone struggling with temptation called me on the phone, and we spoke for a long time, and we prayed together. One thing I reminded them of is that if they decide to go down this path of sin that they're tempted to go down, they will bring great suffering and tremendous regret upon themselves. They will make themselves vulnerable to the accusations of the devil. The reason that the devil accuses us the moment that we sin is that his strategy is to separate us from God. You see, he knows that as soon as we turn back to God, confess our sin, ask God to forgive us and cleanse us, our God will wash our sin away. Our God will remove our sin from us and restore us to a right relationship with himself. And so the devil tries to make us to feel so awful that we become too ashamed to turn to God. The result then is that our unconfessed sin continues to separate us from God. And then we become more and more vulnerable to future temptations, future deceptions. Before long, we're moving further and further away from our God. I've seen this again and again. So when you sin, confess it immediately. Confess it to God. Let God forgive you. Let him cleanse you and restore you. Do not believe the accusations of the enemy. Finally, the devil's overarching strategy, his main goal, the one thing he desires more than anything else, is to destroy us and to destroy God's kingdom. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." 1 Peter 5:8 is even more descriptive. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." In other words, the devil is as dangerous as a fierce and angry beast, and he's hunting, searching with all his energy for people that he can destroy. This morning, you need to know that God is not the only one who has plans for your life. The devil also has plans for your life. Jesus came that we might have life, life to the full, the life of the greatest joy, blessing, peace possible in this world. The devil, though, tries to lure us away from Christ. He tries to lure us toward tremendous suffering, toward death. In this way, the devil is the ultimate frenemy. He acts like your friend, but at the first opportunity, he will stab you deeply in the back. We've seen today that the devil tries to tempt, to deceive, to accuse, and then finally to destroy. Yet as God's children, we do not need to fear Satan. 1 John 4:4 gives us the assurance that the one who is in you, who is Jesus Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world, who is the devil. Furthermore, as we learn from 2 Kings 6, we're surrounded by the armies. We're surrounded by the chariots of God. Scripture commands us to stand our ground in the spiritual battle without fear, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, and Scripture commands us to resist the devil. Brother Jonathan mentioned in a recent sermon the passage I quoted from a few moments before, from 1 Peter 5, about the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour and destroy. You'll recall from a sermon that the next verse tells us, resist him, standing firm in the faith. James 4:7 gives us even clearer instruction. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In this short verse, God provides for us instructions for what we should do when we find ourselves tempted by the devil or under spiritual oppression. First, we are to submit ourselves to God. This describes us living in a proper relationship with God. If we're living with unconfessed sin in our hearts or rebellion toward God, then we're not submitting to God. We submit to God by turning to Him, by confessing all our sin to Him, asking Him to forgive us, asking Him to cleanse us, and then living under His authority in proper relationship with Him. As I mentioned in my last sermon, our relationship with God must be properly in place. We must be walking with God closely day by day, moment by moment, or we will be easy targets in the spiritual battle. When we are living in proper relationship with God, then we have access to God's power and God's authority by which we resist the devil. So how do we resist the devil? The same way that Christ resisted the devil when he was tempted. Let's look at that for a moment. First, Jesus directly addressed Satan. During his third temptation in Matthew 4:10, Jesus says, "Away from me, Satan." Jesus directly told Satan to leave, and so should we. I do this, I say, "Get away from me, Satan, by the power, by the blood, and by the authority of Jesus Christ." I mention Christ's power and authority because we do not resist the devil in our own strength or power. I mention the blood of Jesus Christ because it's through Christ's blood that we've been purchased for God. It's Christ's blood shed for us that frees us from death. And it's Christ's blood that cleanses us from every sin. Furthermore, Revelation 12:11 says that followers of Christ overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. After directly addressing the devil and commanding him to get away from us by the authority of Jesus Christ, the next step in resisting the devil is to quote Scripture. Jesus did this each time that he was tempted. During the third temptation, he said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Scripture is powerful. It's our spiritual weapon. When I do this, when I resist the devil, I say, "Get away from me, Satan, by the power, by the blood, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for it is written, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It is also written, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It is also written, greater is he that is in me, who is Jesus Christ, than you that are in the world." When you find yourself tempted or under spiritual oppression, take authority in the name of Jesus Christ and resist the devil. Too often, when we think of the spiritual battle around us, of the devil and the forces of evil fighting against God's kingdom, we tend to imagine a wrestling match between two almost equally strong opponents. We imagine Satan fighting against Jesus, and we imagine this battle going back and forth, until finally at the very end, Jesus barely wins. We're tempted to think this way because we live in a world that, according to 1 John 5:19, is under the control of the evil one. Furthermore, the devil will do everything he can to intimidate us, to puff himself up, to make us afraid of him, like the army of Aram that surrounded Elisha's town. But this is not the correct view. The battle is not between equals. We need God to open our eyes, to enable us to see his overwhelmingly great power and authority that he gives to us. Revelation 19 describes Jesus returning someday as the rider on the white horse. In this scene, the enemies of God gather their armies together to fight against Christ. But the Bible speaks of a sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus and destroying his enemies. On the final day, in other words, he will simply speak, and his spoken word will become a sword that will utterly and completely destroy his enemies. Let's close our time today by hearing John's vision of our returning King in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you pray with me? Today we humble ourselves and we bow before your throne, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we confess that too often we've been timid and afraid because of the forces of darkness around us that puff themselves up, that call out for our attention, that try to make us tremble. But Jesus, today we turn our eyes and we fix them on you, mighty warrior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And today we commit that we will not be afraid, that we will stand our ground in the battle, that we will resist the devil by your authority and power, that we will go forth and speak your truth with authority. We will serve you and obey you no matter what the cost. We will pour out our lives for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.